Good morning. I'm glad to see that many of you who are here for yesterday's workday did not suffer any injuries that prevented you from being here today. So that's good to know. If you weren't here for the workday, we got a lot done. I appreciate all the work. We only had to use the first aid kit once, and we made it a whole 23 minutes before we had to do it. So all in all, I think that was a successful day. Nobody died or got seriously injured. So we got a lot of stuff done, but not everything. So good news, if you feel so guilty about missing the first workday, there's one more. And not this coming Saturday, but the Saturday after the 16th. So if you do feel so inclined to assuage your guilt, please come to the next workday too. And if you enjoyed the first one so much that you want two, good news. You can come to the second one too. It's not exclusionary. It's not just for those who've only been to one. You can go to both and have lots of fun. And now you're all staring at me with absolute horror. So let me alleviate that with a confession. Confession time. If you ever, and you're all going to look at me now, I need to scoot further up in the seating. If we ever sing the song As the Deer and you see me laughing to myself, I know that this is a serious, somber song that's very introspective and wonderful for everybody except for me, because I grew up on a street that also included, just a few houses down, the family that included one of the tenors from a cappella, the musical group, Terry. And Terry and I, he was much older than me, but we still kind of grew up together, more or less, and my brother crashed his bike into his car whenever he's learning how to ride, and we go back a ways. So I was sitting next to Terry in worship one day, long after he'd already quit a cappella, and somebody starts singing As the Deer, and he just visibly almost like collapses on himself. Like he just sighs and starts muttering to himself. So I look at Terry and he leans over and says, "I really wish somebody would just shoot that deer already." And so if I'm ever laughing when we sing As the Deer, don't stop leading it, but just know that's all I can think about now is a member of a cappella saying he's so tired of that song, he wishes somebody would just shoot the deer already. And that's how you know I grew up in Texas. So if the workday was ruining your day, then hopefully you can at least find some joy in my ruined memory of the song As the Deer. In other news, Psalm 49. Psalm 49 is not always the most, it doesn't get a whole lot of screen time from the pulpit. It does get some. It's kind of a hard line of a psalm because it seems to fit a certain guilt trip model, and it's not always one that's of a lot of comfort. I was told once a long time ago by somebody who had a very successful preaching career never to preach about money. Psalm 49 is one of those psalms that a lot of preachers don't touch because it has something to do with money. We live in a world that tells us that security is available to be purchased, that with enough wealth, enough success, enough careful planning, we can isolate ourselves from all the uncertainties of life. For anything you can imagine, there's an insurance policy for that. A well-padded retirement fund, a good reputation, a carefully crafted legacy, these are all marks of stability. These are the things that seem to offer control of the situation, or at the very least, a plan of action in light of it all. And yet, beneath that, the veneer of all that stability, we know the true fragility of it all. A single diagnosis, a random house fire in your attic, a sudden market crash, a moment of crisis can shatter the illusion, and still we continue to hope and to build and to believe that somehow we can make ourselves secure from it all. And Psalm 49 speaks directly into this universal longing for security. It does invite all people, rich and poor alike, to listen. So let us hear the word of the Lord from Psalm 49, verses 1 through 12. "Hear this, all you peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the harp. Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of my persecutors surrounds me? those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches. Truly, no ransom avails for one's life. There is no price one can give to God for it. For the ransom of life is costly and can never suffice. That one should live on forever and never see the grave? When we look at the wise, they die. Fool and dolt perish together and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations. Though they named lands their own, mortals just cannot abide in their pomp. They are like the animals that perish. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. I wanted to keep it light the day after a work day, but then the lectionary gives you Psalm 49, which I have heard read most often. I encounter Psalm 49 at funerals, interestingly enough. That's always uncomfortable, but this is kind of a funeral psalm in some ways. This psalm, it cuts through the illusions that we cling to. Wealth cannot ransom a life. There's just not enough to do it. Status cannot secure our days. No matter how much we accumulate, no matter how well we plan, we all face the same end. Death does not negotiate. It does not respect wealth or wisdom or success. The great equalizer. The psalmist is not mocking the wealthy, and the psalmist is not celebrating poverty either. He's speaking a universal truth. Mortals cannot abide in their pomp. They are like the animals that perish. It's not cynicism. I know it feels like cynicism. It's not. It's clarity. If you want the cynicism, you can go over to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes echoes this hard truth, but a little bit more directly. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. All the striving, all the labor, all the endless accumulation, it slips through our fingers. And Luke 12 amplifies this with the parable of the rich fool who builds bigger barns to secure his wealth, only to discover that he dies that very night and leaves it all behind. This is a necessary disorientation. We need to be shaken from the false securities that we surround ourselves with. We have to confront the emptiness of placing hope in things that don't last. Not to despair, but to be awakened to what truly matters. But if we stop here, the sermon becomes a lecture on mortality at best. If we stop here, we're left with the same emptiness that the psalm seeks to expose. It demands more, doesn't it? We need to know not just what fails us, but who holds us. And here's where the psalm gestures toward hope, which means that this is not a psalm about money or wealth or security. This is about something else entirely. Verses 1 through 12 emphasize that vanity of trusting in riches. The psalm doesn't end there, though. Not explicitly stated in the formal reading of today, verses 1 through 12, you have to tack on verse 15 like I did, which is just beyond the reading, but I think you have to have it. It declares, God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol. He will receive me. That's the turning point. The psalmist knows that we often forget that though we cannot buy our own security or comfort or wealth, God can do that and so much more. Wealth fails. Eventually, it will solve a lot of your problems, no doubt about it, but it can't solve one of them. No matter how much wealth you have, no matter how many problems you can solve, there is still one problem wealth will never solve. One that God does. And the psalm confronts us with the futility of it all, of the self-made security, so that we will rediscover the sufficiency of God's love. Because Psalm 49 is not a moral lesson about stewardship. It's not a lecture in simplicity. This is a theological declaration about who God is, first and foremost. When you read Scripture, If you were ever so tempted to think that this is about you, always remind yourself it's not. It's never about you. It's always God. God is always the main character of the story. So Psalm 49 can never be a moral lesson because God doesn't need a moral lesson. Psalm 49 is declaring to you something about the character of God. God is the one who holds our lives, and God is the only one who can ransom it. That's the punchline. Not everything that comes before it, but that. That's the whole point. God is the one who anchors our fragile existence in eternal love. So if you want to put your hope in riches and wealth and security, you can try that, and it might hold fast against some things, but ultimately, at the end of the day, only one can truly guarantee you security and hold you firm, and that is God. And this is where the psalmist reorients us and turns us around. We shift our focus from what we possess to the one who possesses us. We are not defined by what we build, but by the one who holds us. That is where security truly lies. And Colossians 3 names that truth clearly. It just kind of gets washed out by the list of don'ts and do's at the end of it. But Colossians 3 up front says, you have died. Past tense, over, said, done, it's done with. You have died. And yet your life is hidden with Christ in God. That phrase is not poetic filler. It is a declaration of where our true life is. The psalm confronts us with the reality that wealth, status, achievement cannot secure us. Paul takes that one step further and says that the life we are trying so desperately to protect, to enhance, to prolong, that life has already died. So move on. Instead, since it's not yours to secure, trust that it is God's to hold. So when Paul says our life is hidden with Christ in God, he speaks of a security that no amount of accumulation can touch. Hidden does not mean lost. Hidden means safe. Your life is safe with Christ in God. Hidden means anchored in a reality deeper than success or failure, riches, gains, losses. And this is not escapism either, or a relativizing of wealth and human systems of socioeconomics. It's not a spiritual bypass to avoid engaging with the material world. It is an invitation to engage with the world differently, though. If our life is hidden with Christ, then we are liberated from fear, the fear that we are responsible for our own security. We are freed to live with open hands because our worth is not in what we can hold. We are set free to live honestly because our identity is not in what others see of us. We are free to live with joy because our future is not as fragile as our circumstances. So Paul says, because you are free, set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things of the earth. That's not a call to detach from reality. It's a call to anchor our reality in the things that last. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forgiveness, love. These are not accessories to the Christian life. These are the garments that we wear when we realize our life is hidden in Christ. These are the securities that hold us fast. Not our wealth, not our riches, not our insurance policies, not our trusts, not our bonds, not our fill in the blank. This is the reorientation the psalm is gesturing toward. We cannot ransom our own lives. We cannot secure our future. But God can. In fact, God has, and in Christ, we are invited to live out that security with trust because of a steadfast love that is loyal, covenantal, unwavering, not the kind of affection that fluctuates based on mood or merit, but the kind that endures that shows up again and again and again. God holds fast even though we don't. It's this kind of love that reorients us, that pulls us out of the narratives of self-reliance and fear. It roots us in the truth that we are not abandoned, we are not unseen, that our cries are heard. And so this is very much not a sermon about wealth and renouncing wealth. This is not a guilt trip. This is not a Dickensian speech about haves and have-nots. This is a sermon about renouncing false hopes. That is what Psalm 49 is. That's why it's a wonderful funeral text. It's a reminder of where ultimate hope always has resided. It's about surrendering the illusion of control and receiving the grace of a God who is enough. And what does life look like when we are set free from the tyranny of accumulation? Looks like generosity. Not just financial, but relational. Generous with time costs us more often than generous with money. Generosity with compassion, with attention. It looks like honesty, no longer needing to prop up appearances. We can live with integrity. We can be joyful. When we stop clutching at what we cannot hold forever, what cannot last, our hands are finally open to receive the things that do last. It looks like freedom to live without fear of loss. Freedom to serve without calculating the return. Freedom to live as those whose lives are hidden with Christ in God, untouchable. That's the new song, a life reoriented around God's sufficiency. And this is why, even as we celebrate a milestone like the repayment of our remodeling loan, we don't celebrate our wealth, we don't celebrate our ability to do so, we celebrate God's provision and God's faithfulness. It's not a monument to our success that we have paid off a loan. It is a testimony to God's sustaining grace through everything we've been through. What we have built, we hold loosely. What God has done, we proclaim boldly. The difference might be subtle, but I do believe it is profound. One builds pride, the other builds gratitude. One centers us, and the other one centers God. It's just a matter of perspective, but it changes everything. And we practice this week after week, don't we, at the table, where that gratitude finds its fullest expression, where we are reminded that every good gift is received, not earned, where our celebrations are recentered on Christ's self-giving love. At this table here, we are not measured by what we have. We are invited to receive, invited to remember that our lives are ransomed not with silver or gold, not with any insurance policy, not with any investment or wealth or riches or things. You cannot buy what we find at this table, the body and blood of Christ, given freely. And we are invited to taste again and again the steadfast love of the Lord every time we gather around this table, where we lay down our illusions of control, where we release our grip on the things that don't last, and we open our hands to receive the thing that will never fade. So come to the table, and don't bring your things to impress or to earn or distract. Instead, bring your emptiness, bring your striving, bring your hope, and receive the only true treasure that lasts, the very love of God. Let's stand and sing.